This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part one in a series called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. This message is taken from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and is titled Enjoying Sinners. Now here's Pete.
That's a huge statement of faith. It's almost one of those hard sayings in the Bible to believe that whatever God ordains is right. If you can say that and you can sing it with a heart that is full and meaningful, a heart that is committed to God in that way, you're making a huge statement of faith. It is a hard thing to say, whatever God ordains is right, because so often what comes into our life is difficult to grasp. Today we begin a new series entitled The Hard Sayings of Jesus. There are many hard sayings in the Bible. Let me give you a couple of sayings that and we can discuss them as we start out. Obstacles, John Mason said, obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the goal. I like that. That's not a hard saying. That's a bit of wisdom. Obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the goal. And it's so true. If you're a leader, you know that's true. And you know there's a way through every obstacle. You just don't know what it is. Mason then goes on and says this: mediocre people tend to be tamed and subdued by obstacles, but great leaders always rise above them. Now that's a harder saying for me, because we've all been subdued by obstacles, haven't we? And he says, mediocre people tend to be tamed and subdued by obstacles. Ah, I resemble that at times. I like the story of the man who walks into a bar one day and he says, "Who owns that Rottweiler outside?" And this biker dressed out in biker dress says, "I do. What about it?" He says, "I just think my Chihuahua killed your Rottweiler." So how could that be? How could your Chihuahua kill my Rottweiler? He said, "I think it got stuck in your dog's throat." That's a hard saying. I mean, if you're a biker, that's tough. Listen, Jesus, as you look at what Jesus has to say, and if you've ever been offended by Jesus, you've met the real Jesus. If you've never been offended by Jesus, if you have never jumped back and said, "Whoa," you've never met Jesus. Why was Jesus so straightforward? Why did he speak so many hard sayings? I'll give you some reasons. Number one, Jesus was not market driven. He wasn't into polls. He didn't care about the market. He didn't care about the market. He was not market driven. So therefore, he said whatever needed to be said. Didn't care about opinion polls. Number two, Jesus was not insecure. Jesus was not insecure. And so he didn't really care what people thought about him. Many of you don't care what people think about you. You're off the chart, cholerics, type A personalities. You don't care. You really don't. And a lot of us do. And so we're always kind of, we're insecure enough. I want you to like me. We want to be liked. And so as a result, but Jesus wasn't insecure. He didn't need to try to get anybody on his side. He wasn't trying to draw anybody in. "Oh, come on, stay with me, will you?" Jesus wasn't like that. He didn't need their money. He wasn't afraid to offend. He wasn't afraid to die. Jesus was the most free person you'll ever meet. He didn't need anything from anybody else. He didn't want their money. He wanted their soul. So he was free. And so he could say whatever needed to be said. Number three, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. That's why he said so many hard sayings, because as the eternal Son of God, when you're God, you speak as God. You do speak from Sinai. You know, you are Sinai. And you say what needs to be said. You're not a diplomat. You're not a politician. You don't have to massage or measure your words. God is the ultimate realist. He's the ultimate realist. And Jesus speaks the truth because he's God come in the flesh. One of Jesus' hard sayings is found in Luke. Don't turn there. Luke 18:22, where he tells a very wealthy young guy who thought he was spiritually perfect. This is what he said to him. "You still lack one thing, buddy." It's in the original Aramaic. "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." That's a hard saying. If you have a lot of money, that's a hard saying. Sell it all. Give it up. Now, one thinker said this about what Jesus told that guy. I love it. He said, Jesus did not even seem in the least solicitous that this man should do what he told him. He made no attempt to keep him with him. He simply said, sell all you have and come follow me. Our Lord never pleaded. He never cajoled. He never entrapped. He simply spoke the sternest words mortal ears ever listened to and then left it alone. Isn't that right? That's who Jesus was. He wasn't always saying, oh, come on. Come join my group. Come on. We're on the road a lot. You don't know when you get your next meal, but come on, please join us. I need you. Oh, come on. You might die, but you'll go to heaven. Come on. He never did any of that. He used straightforward words, strong words, hard sayings, because people had hard hearts, closed mind, and stiff necked. If you read the Old Testament, you know that God often calls the Israelites people with stiff necks. Why? Because it's like your kids sometime, and you tell them to do something, and they go, no. And you just want to wring that little neck. Well, the Israelites were that way. Jesus used hard words because we have hard hearts, stiff necks, closed minds. And there's no reason for it. I mean, we think we're wise when we're idiots. We think we're mature when we're immature. We think we're healthy when we're sick. And so he has to use hard words to get through to us. It's baseball, it's football season. And as a friend of mine said the other day, they said it's football season. Pete's going to start using football illustrations. That's horrible. Deal with it. It is football season, and it is God ordained. And the first one for the 2005 series season is this. Last week, a week ago from today, 6'3", 330-pound offensive lineman Thomas Herrien dropped dead, San Francisco 49er, after the game with Denver. Dropped dead. We don't know why. But he was sicker than he knew. There's something going on. And we tend to think we know what's going on. We tend to think we have it all together, and we don't. On a lighter note, Max Lucado said that men would rather floss a crocodile than ask for directions. Isn't that good? Why is that, guys? We know. Because we got egos. We know. Because it's hard for us to admit when we're wrong. It's hard for us to admit that we don't have. But that's the reality. Give me that crocodile. I'll floss him. Take his head off. Jesus often said this after he preached, after he taught a parable. He said, all right, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Because he knew that he was speaking words and that the truth would help the people. But so many people would say, ain't no way. Ain't no way I'm going to do what you say, Jesus. And so he said, he who really has the ears to hear, let him hear. He used hard sayings to soften stone-cold hearts, made up minds, but also to encourage the humble. That we're on the right path. Which category are you in? Stiff neck? Hard heart? Closed mind? I want you to know today as we look at this, and if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. This is a safe place to be, to kick the tires, to ask questions. This is a safe place to be not a believer. It's also a safe place to be a believer. But it's a safe place to be as a question asker. I want to tell you one thing about Jesus Christ. He is here to help people. God come in the flesh, came to help people. He had nothing to gain because he doesn't need us. He came to help. And so listen to his hard sayings and see what he has to say to you. All right, the text. The hard saying that we're going to look at today is Mark 2, 13 through 17. This is God's word, God's truth for us. And some of you will say, I've heard this before. Of course you have. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's one of those very common sayings of Jesus. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, better known as Matthew. He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus overheard, I love this, and Jesus says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Now, there's a couple of points that you can't miss from this text. One that you can't miss is Jesus' preoccupation with people in verse 13. His preoccupation with people. He was a man's man who was concerned about people. His life was wrapped up in people. So it says in verse 13, once again, and that word is a tip-off for you. Underline that in your Bible. Once again, he went outside beside the lake. Now, the lake is the lake, the Sea of Galilee, which was a huge lake. But you could see the other side. It was big, but you could see the other side. He went out to the lake because that's where people were. And the tip-off word is again. Jesus. The great thing about Jesus in Mark's gospel is the word immediately. You will find that word immediately. Guys, if you think Jesus led a boring life, read Mark. That's the gospel for, I think it's really kind of the gospel for guys a lot of times because we get antsy sitting down. I knew I had to be a pastor because I couldn't go to church and sit there all that time. And so Mark is a gospel for men. Immediately Jesus went here. Immediately he did this. Immediately he did this. Once again, Jesus, the man of action, gets up. He'd been out teaching, healing, and helping. He goes home. People flood the house. He teaches, heals, helps. He gets up, once again, goes out to the lake. He goes where people are. And he teaches them. He teaches them because he knows them. And he knows what people are going through. And he knows that here, his people, the Jews, the people he loves, are living under Roman domination. And listen, they've been living under Roman domination for years and years and years. And before that, the Jews lived under Greek domination. Alexander the Great, when he swept through the East, he took over Israel too. We forget that. And they've been living under bondage, these proud people of God, under the covenant of Abraham. David's descendants, slaves. That's what they were, and he knew that. And he knew how easy it was to get depressed and discouraged. You ever had a great time with the Lord in the morning? You know, you got up, you actually opened, you got up a little earlier, you read your Bible, you spent some time in prayer. It's one of those great days. You got up, you headed out the door, and the first thing, I mean, you actually even got to work without getting annoyed by some jerk driving on the road around here. But the first thing that happened in the office was, oh, and it just ruined, all that good feeling was gone. Quick. Some of you are saying, yeah, it was when I got out the door or when somebody else in my house woke up. You can have a great time with God and then be absolutely discouraged the next minute. You say, this could be a great day. And it turns out the day from hell. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew how hard it was for us. He knows, as Paul calls life, a struggle, an athletic competition, an agony. It is. He knows what you go through. He knew what his people went through back there. And so he came to teach them, to give them hope, to give them truth, to give them a way through life. He still offers that to you and to me. He is unalterably committed to people. Preoccupation with people. Listen, if you are a chance product of evolution, then you're not worth anything more than an acorn. You don't have any worth, and you can try and find it yourself, but you never will. But if you're created in the image of God, then Jesus came to you, and he said, I want to connect you with hope. I want to connect you with the one that can make your life real. So that's why he was preoccupied with people. You can't miss also this second point, that Jesus invested in people. Verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed. Now, this is a hard saying, too. It's not the biggest hard saying in this text, but it's a hard saying. Because when Jesus calls Levi to follow him, he tells him, listen, you got to give up that job. The tax collector's booth is not going to provide for you what you want. Leave it. Follow me. It was not just as simple, hey, let's go down to the 7-Eleven, huh? Let's get a Slurpee and talk. He's saying, give it up. Follow me. And some of you remember when Jesus did that for you, to you. You remember it like it was yesterday. When you heard the gospel someplace, somebody shared Christ with you, and you just said, I got to do this. It was as if Jesus said, you, follow me. And you said, okay. You couldn't say no. It's called irresistible grace. But it was a big deal for Matthew because he had a lot of money, influential position, and he was giving up a lot. Leave your day job. Follow me. We're going on the road. We're going to deal with people. Not their money, their souls. Hard saying that. And I often wonder, because the text says, what happened when Jesus said that to Matthew? What did he do? Yeah, he got up. He went. I often wonder, had Matthew heard Jesus preach before? Had he gone out and listened to Jesus? Was he prepared? I don't know. When I get home, I'm going to ask him. I'm going to scare up Matthew and say, what now? What was that? Or was it right then and there? Was it a work of God in your heart right away? I don't know. I want to know. But he was giving up a lot. Listen, Matthew had his office strategically located near a road that went really from Egypt to Syria. Israel was right in the middle. He had to get through Israel. All of the things that traveled on the roads, he got to tax. And he got to, and by the way, there were no standards, no set standards. Tax collectors were shrewd judges of characters. They were arrogant power people. They were bullies. They would look at somebody and say, I wonder how much I can get from this guy. And they would start doing the immediate calculations in their mind. Think, I think I can get 30% off this guy's load. I'm going to go 40 for this guy. If it was me, he said, hey, I'm getting 50. But that's how they operated. They were extortionists and traitors. Rich, but hated. And so when Jesus calls Matthew, he responds. But the interesting thing about this that's pretty unique is Matthew responded because I think he knew something was wrong in his soul. He knew something was wrong in his soul. Jesus called Matthew and Matthew said yes. Why? Because he knew that there was deadness in his heart. There was shame and guilt in his life. I think that he knew the life he was living couldn't last that way. Couldn't last very long. You say, why? Because Matthew knew the Old Testament. I read it this morning. I wasn't even going to tell you this, but I read it this morning. Proverbs 28, because today's August 28th. Proverbs 28:8. He who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. Matthew wasn't helping the poor. He was skinning everybody, keeping it for himself. Matthew 28:18. He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall, listen to this, will fall all at once. Matthew had been raised on God's word. Matthew knew that he was building his life on Florida sand and a hurricane's coming. He knew it. And I think his heart was dead. I think he hated being disapproved by all of the people. And I think he felt so guilty, you could taste it. Oh, by the way, that's why he preferred the name Matthew. Matthew 9:9, he uses Matthew for himself rather than Levi. You know why? You're gonna find out today whether you want to know or not. Here's why he liked Matthew better than Levi. You know what Levi means? You know what the name Levi means? Neither do I. Neither does any scholar really know what Levi means. But here are the suggestions. Number one, it could mean from a Hebrew word, from the name, the female name, Leah. Imagine a guy trying to keep your self-respectability and your name really comes from a feminine name. We're not sure it comes from that. It could come from an Arabic word that means one pledged for a debt or a vow. So it could mean that the only reason you're here is because I had to pay a vow or a debt. It could come from another Hebrew word, which means to join or twist. Licorice comes to mind. I don't know. I can't figure that one out. It come from another Hebrew word that means a priest. In other words, Levi is an unknown name. Matthew means a gift of Jehovah. Matthew liked that name because your identity is wrapped up in your name. He liked a name that said who he was, what his identity was. Your identity, Matthew, is you're a gift of God. God has given a gift to you, and you are a gift. You're a gift to the world. You are somebody. You got a name. You don't have this Levi name. Nobody knows what it means. In me, you're something. In Jesus, you're something. And here we find an incredible truth in this very hard saying, come follow me. Come lean everything you got. In the midst of every one of the hard sayings of Jesus is freedom and hope. In every one of them. If you'll take the time to look at all the hard sayings of Jesus, they knock you on the head and they bowl you over and you go, whoa! But in every one of them, there's freedom and hope. Matthew found that and he was ready for that. He was ready for hope. He was ready for a reason to live. He was ready for a new name. How about you? You might be ready for a new name too. Jesus invested in people. And when he said to Matthew, Matthew, your life, frankly, is a mess. you need what I have. Come, follow me. He was saying, come live with me. Come stay with me. Let's do this. I'm going to disciple you intensely. That's why these guys were transformed in 3 years. And they, in turn, changed the world. Because they spent that intensive time with Jesus. And Mark tells us he got up and he followed Jesus. There he was, off to build a new life. God is going to build a new person. By the way, let me give you a truth here. Don't invest in a sinking ship just because it's sinking slowly. I mean, just because there's a small hole in the ship doesn't mean you should stay on it until it's just about underwater. Matthew knew that he was on a sinking ship, so he got off. The sooner the better. Get off. But the rest of the passage is how he invests in people. And Matthew throws this party, doesn't it? I love this text. The next thing we see in this whole passage is that Jesus is the honored guest at Matthew's house, at Matthew's throwing a party. Because here's another important truth. Jesus loves to invest in you, but he loves for what he invests in you to be a flow through to other people. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have come and died and brought you to himself. But that's not the way it is. The way it is now he invests in you and he wants you to be seen as a conduit to other people. And me too. That's where we get a lot of our joy and hope and meaning in life is being a part of other people's lives. So Matthew throws this incredible party and Jesus is the honored guest. Imagine what they're eating. Can you imagine a conversation with a bunch of raw guys like Matthew, guys that are feeling relaxed with the only group that they ever feel relaxed with? A friend of mine, David Murrow, new friend, wrote a book entitled Why Men Hate Church. He says men feel more comfortable in a bar than at church. I suspect that all of these guys felt more comfortable in a bar than with Jesus. I also wonder if these guys were kind of putting it on even a little thicker because they were around a religious type. You ever known men to be even raunchier when they're around? People find out I'm a pastor, they go, let me tell you a joke. I love that. I've heard some really bad jokes. I mean, not they were funny, but they were really bad because they found out I was a pastor. I think maybe they did that with Jesus. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. That's telling. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The word is repeated over and over so we would get the feel for what's going on. Do you hear it roll off the Pharisees' lips? Why is he with the sinners? Emphasis on snarl. Emphasis on dirt. Emphasis on these are not people to be around. Jesus likes to be with sinners. And Jesus hears it. I love Jesus when he does this. He just shoots it straight. He said, I didn't come for you. Well, the original text says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He said, I didn't come for you. Ooh. Jesus loves to be around sinners. I don't care if they're wealthy or poor. He likes to be around sinners. Some of you are saying, oh, wait a minute. And you're clicking through your theological categories and you're saying the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God. God hates sin, right? God judges sin. God cannot gaze on sin. Okay, I'll grant you all that. True? That's all true, right? Yeah, grant you that. Why did Jesus spend most of his waking hours with sinners? What motivated him in the morning to get up was sinners. Cultural scum. What he poured his best waking hours into were sinners. And when he spoke to one group of sinners, he went to another group of sinners. And when he was done with that group of sinners, because they'd become followers, he went to another group of sinners. He loved sinners. He looked for them wherever they went. That was his, it's the largest market niche on earth. Listen, as long as there's sinners, I got a job. I like that. As long as there's sinners, you got a reason for being on earth. Jesus loved them. Those are the people he loved. Do you notice that when Jesus uses the word sinner, it doesn't roll off of his lips as a condemnation? The Pharisees say, why are you with sinners? Jesus says, I came to call sinners. It's kind of a fact for him. Because Jesus loved sinners. I came to call sinners. That's what I'm about. It's kind of like a cancer surgeon saying, I love to be around people with cancer because I can help them. I'm glad to be around people with cancer because I want to help them. The people he didn't want to be around were the healthy. And who are the healthy, by the way? According to Jesus in this text, this is a hard saying. I didn't come to call the healthy. The healthy are non-religious types who don't think they need God, and religious types who don't think they need God because they're doing all the religious things to get accepted. So whether a healthy person in Jesus' terminology is someone who is so mentally self-deceived, their soul is so messed up that they don't think they need God in any way. And it's to the sick, the sinners, that Jesus comes and offers grace. People like Matthew. Let me tell you, we talk about grace a lot around here, don't we? Yeah, we do. I'm about grace. We talk a lot about grace. The gospel is a gospel of grace. But I'm going to tell you, I got a list of six things that tick me off about grace. I'm going to give them to you today. Number one, the people who I don't really believe deserve grace get it. And that ticks me off. Like Matthew. Matthew's a person I really want to hate. He's an IRS agent. He gets grace. Second problem I have with grace is people expect it from me but don't extend it to me. You're a pastor. You have to be nice. You got to be gracious. Well, extend it to me and maybe I'll extend it to you. Nah, the point is of grace. That's a problem I have with grace. I don't always extend it. People expect it. Number three, third problem I have. Christian employees use it to justify insubordination, laziness, ineffectiveness, and poor stewardship. God will forgive me. I don't have to work hard. I'm going to see what I can get away with here. That burns me. And God forgives those people. You got to take their salvation away from them and send them to a place where it's really hot. Number four, Christians use it to live self-indulgent lives. I can do whatever I want. He'll forgive me. I'll never forget, my sister-in-law, we were driving down the street in Miami. There was four of us in the car, and I missed the turn. She said, you can just do a U-turn here and go back and confess it later. Sign said, no U-turn. I said, thanks. You know what? She's right. I could have done it and confessed it, and God would have forgiven me. Ticks me off. When you do it. Number five. People use it to deflect legitimate criticism. You give them honest criticism, and they say, well, that wasn't very gracious. Well, is it truth? Grace and truth kind of go hand in hand. You're not being very gracious. It ticks me off. And Jesus forgives those people. Number six, people use it to justify sinful acts or drop their commitments to others. He's a Christian. He'll forgive me. I won't go to church today and do my time in the nursery because somebody else will show up and do the ministry. You say that, you'll get the fever and die. Trust me on that. I will. What bothers me about that is I cannot use guilt to properly motivate you in this church to get involved in ministries. And God forgives you. Gosh. And He forgives me. I have a problem with grace. But Jesus doesn't. And it's so costly. It took His death to give you that grace, to give me that grace. So costly. But once He earned it, He just pours it out on everybody all the time. What can we take away from this hard saying of Jesus? Three quick applications. Number one, it's personal. It's really personal. But I guess the thought of this is that once we started talking about this hard saying, didn't certain things come out? Didn't it make it a little bit? Now, maybe not. Maybe you're going to walk out of here saying that's as clear as mud, Pete. I don't understand the text. But the more we talk about these things, the clearer it got. Probably. We want to change the culture around Willow Creek Church. And that is, we want to see our families worshiping together and then studying together. We've been structured in such a way that our family, a lot of times, we have youth in our church that have never been to a worship service or hardly ever. And you're glad because you don't want them here bugging you, I know. But you know what? We need to worship together more as a family. I want to challenge you to come earlier to church. And then as we go to the three service model, September 11th, start September 11th. Get into one of the Grace Learning communities. Stay another hour and study the Word. Chris Attaway is doing an incredible job of lining up teachers and classes. They're going to be interesting and challenging. And we'll have a lot for you in the long run. We challenge you and encourage you to get into studying God's Word deeper. You need more than a sermon. You need more than a sermon. And as we study God's Word, His truth comes out and encourages us. Secondly, the second application, I guess it's personal too. And that is the challenge to understand that God loves pagans like Matthew. Now, think of the person that you've just absolutely given up on. Person you're tired, that you have to see every day in the office or live with on the same block or in the same neighborhood. You are sick of those people. They're disgusting at how they treat women in the office. They're unfaithful. They tell dirty jokes. They irritate you. You want to see them go to heaven quickly or not go, and you don't really care. They're the people that irritate you. Those are your Matthews. Because Matthew was like that. Those are your Matthews. And you know, the longer we're around Christians, we know we're not perfect, but we'd rather be around ourselves than Matthews. So call, throw a party. Throw a Matthew's party. That's what church is, by the way, anyway. Church, bring them here. Bring them to your house. Church is Matthew's party. It's a celebration of who God is. There was a church in Southern California named Matthew's Party. That was the name of the church. And I thought, this guy's nuts. And then I thought about that. That's what it is. What's a celebration? It folded. It didn't last. But it's a great idea because what we're about is a party. What God is, what He has done, and who Jesus, what He's done in our life. This is a party. Bring them to the party. Bring them to your party. Teach your kids how to be around pagans. Sure. Keep your kids from the wrong kids. You got to do that, parents. You got to do that. Bad company corrupts good morals. Or bad company makes bad morals worse. But the reality is you got to watch who your kids are around, but you also got to teach your kids how to be around pagans. Bring them into your house on your turf. Show them how you relate to pagans and how you deal with some of the weird, bad things they say, but you love them anyway. And then the other application, the last application really is well, it's personal too. Jesus showed grace to sinners. Isn't it neat when you think about it that you're just the kind of person He likes to be around? You say, I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a Christian. All right. It's semantics. It's semantics. You're a sinner saved by grace. Or as Martin Luther said, you're a sinner saint. But do you still sin? All right. You're just the kind of person He likes to be around. He likes being around me. He likes being around you. And he came to you. See, he loved you when you were unacceptable, and he's making you more acceptable. He didn't try to make you acceptable and then love you. Grace is that he took you the way you were. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. So by association, you're just being changed. But isn't it great to know on those days when you get up? Was it hard getting up this morning? I know the biggest battles are Sunday morning, getting those kids up. You know, knocking them out of bed with a baseball bat, getting some food down them, getting them here. I mean, you feel real spiritual by the time you get here. And some of you stayed up late, way too late last night, I know. And you're grumbling, and it was, you know, do you often feel unspiritual and have a rough edge, and you rip out an expletive every once in a while? I know you do, because I'm around you. And I know what it's like. Isn't it great to know when you don't feel very acceptable and very spiritual that Jesus loves to be around people just like you? So don't be so hard on yourself. Don't go out of here and cuss just to cuss. But when you question, when you're upset, when you don't feel very spiritual, isn't it nice to know that Jesus likes to be around people just like you and me? Oh, there is one application, others. For the healthy people. For you healthy ones. There's some of you who may actually be thinking, I don't know, I'm checking this out because there's a little crack that's beginning to show in my life. And maybe you're not so healthy. And maybe you're coming to the point where you realize maybe you're not as healthy as you thought you were. I just encourage you to get a... I got a Bible. You can take one of those at the... It's a New Testament. Read about Jesus. Invite him into a dialogue. You ask him to come, he will come, because he likes to be around people who are questioning how healthy they really are. And just listen. And you will find some hard sayings. He doesn't need a relationship with you. He's got a lot of people, but he wants it. And he calls you. And he offers freedom and hope. Take him up on it. Take it to heart. Let's pray. As we end our time this morning, would you please stand and let's pray together as God's holy people. Father, we love you. And we're so thankful this morning that as we come into your presence and as we hear your word, that, Lord, you would enable us as your people to know that you love to be around us. Lord, change us by association with you. Thank you for coming after people just like us. Thank you for hammering us when we need it, but softening us as well. Thank you that, Lord, you bring to our lives the perfect balance of truth and love. Lord, set us free this week, we pray. Through your hard sayings, through your love, for we pray in your holy name. Amen. And now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and forever.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.